John chapter 6, we'll take up our reading today in verse 60. These words, brothers and sisters, are spirit and life. Let us hear them reverently. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Hard sayings. Most people don't like them, but the Bible is filled with them. And I think these verses show us why. Hard sayings in Scripture do serve a purpose. They are there with good reason. And I think the purpose is twofold. Hard sayings, first, drive false disciples away from Christ. And secondly, they draw the true disciples closer to Christ. They're very much like a double-edged sword in that regard. Hard sayings drive some away, but they also draw true believers closer to their Savior. Now, maybe that introduction, maybe that statement of purpose sounds like a hard saying in and of itself. I mean, who wants to hear about people being pushed away from the Lord? Well, all I can ask today with this sermon about hard sayings is this, that you bear with me, and that you listen to the Word of God and you see what it says here and believe it with all your heart. I trust you'll come to appreciate hard sayings. You might even come to embrace them. I have four main points I'd like to offer from these verses. Number one is this, and it's an important point. There are different kinds of disciples. There are different kinds, different sorts of disciples. And I know some of us didn't grow up understanding this. Some of us grow up where we think that the word disciple and the word apostle are just one and the same thing. The disciples, the apostles, the 12, it's all the same thing. But it's not the case. It's not the case. Now, granted, all the apostles were disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. In fact, not all of the disciples were even Christians. Let me explain. This multitude, if you look at verse 60, the whole multitude of people is called his disciples. They are called that rightly because that's who they were. Disciple just means a learner, a student, a pupil, a follower, and that's what these people were. If you remember the context, all of these people in the text really liked Jesus to a certain degree. They were impressed with him. They liked him. They wanted him even to become their king. They had even crossed the sea in order to find him and listen to more of what he had to say. They liked him so much. But the main point of John chapter 6, and the reason we have to keep the whole picture in our minds, not one of them would remain his disciples at the end of the day. Not one of this multitude would continue with him. They would all forsake him. And the reason for their forsaking, the reason for their defection is very clear. It's hard sayings. It was hard sayings of the Lord. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And then verse 66 shows us the sad conclusion. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. How do we make sense of this? Well, you could call them temporary disciples. You could call them fair-weather disciples. And really, the concept should not be that hard for us to grasp. I mean, anybody, I hate to use this illustration because it's kind of corny, but anybody with a Twitter account knows exactly what was going on in this passage. I don't have one, but from what I understand, it gives you followers. You get followers, and the more the merrier, I guess. People are following me. But what Twitter doesn't tell you is that with one click of the mouse, one tap of the screen, they can stop being your follower, and they walk with you or read about you no more. Temporary affection, shallow allegiance, shallow following. It's not a new thing. It happened back here in John chapter 6. In fact, it's pretty much the main point of the chapter. I also want you to keep in mind the fact that as we think about these temporary disciples, they're not the same group as enemies of Christ. I mean, they're certainly in John chapter 6 trying to catch him in his words as they were wont to do, but this is a different group. These temporary disciples really liked Jesus. They liked what they saw in him. He was intriguing to them. They decided to follow him for a season. But here's the problem. The more they listened to him, and the more they heard what he was saying, the more they began to question their decision to follow. They questioned the value of his sayings, and they came to a point, as we see here, where they had just had enough, and they could not bear one more hard saying. This, then, would be the last day they followed him. Verse 66 again. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Main point here again, there are different kinds of disciples, and we need to understand this. There are those who follow him for a time, and there are those who follow him forever. And those are two different groups of people. And I preach these things, but you already know them. You know these things from your own personal experience. If you've been part of our church for any length of time, you know this from our own ecclesiastical experience. How many people I've baptized right here in front of the church who walk with us no more? How many we've admitted to this holy table of the Lord yet walk with us no more? Where are they? What happened to them? Hard sayings happened to a lot of them. And that's what we need to learn about today, hard sayings. They drive some people away. So let's move on to think about these hard sayings, the nature of them, with point number two, the nature of hard sayings. Again, we look at verse 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Now, the obvious point here is that they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't like what they were hearing, and they claimed that it was too hard to understand. Who can understand it? But one thing I've learned over the years is this. Hard sayings are not hard sayings because they're hard to understand. They're hard because they're hard on the flesh. They're hard on the ears. They're hard on the flesh. That's what makes them hard. They are not that hard to understand. In fact, I remember buying the book when I was in seminary school, Hard Sayings of the Bible, and I thought I was going to learn all these deep and interesting things, and not at all. The hard sayings are relatively easy to understand. They're not hard on the mind. They're not hard on the heart. They're hard on the flesh. As you think about John chapter 6, St. Augustine summarized the whole Bread of Life discourse with three simple words, crede et manducasti. English, believe and thou hast eaten. And really, it's that simple. What's the point of this hard chapter? Believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten. Is there anything more complicated here than that? I don't think so. Does Jesus make it any more complicated than that? I don't think so. Look with me at verses 63 to 64. I think Jesus makes this more than obvious. As people might be staggering over the thought of eating flesh and drinking blood, and oh, I can't bear the thought, he just says, it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. Yet, there are some of you who don't believe. Who could possibly conclude that Jesus is speaking of anything but faith in John chapter 6? Anything but belief? Anything but the work of his Spirit? And you know, as you think about John chapter 6 and all the things we learned growing up, we're actually at a disadvantage living in this dispensation. The people standing there on this day would have had a much easier time understanding that these things are Spirit, these things are life, than we do today. What do I mean by that? Most of the debates that occur over John chapter 6 have to do, oddly enough, with the Lord's Supper. And we hear these words and we think of the sacrament and we try to figure out how do they all connect. But you have to realize, as a Bible student, that the Lord's Supper didn't even exist when Jesus gave this sermon in John chapter 6. There was no sacrament as of yet. So the people in this passage had no idea about some church ceremony where we would break bread and pass the cup and feed on Christ. More than that, looking at verse 63, Jesus told them outright, "The flesh profits nothing." So if you're thinking here in terms of fleshly categories, something I have to put in my mouth, you're missing the whole point. The flesh profits nothing. These hard words, then, were not that hard to understand. They're spiritual words. Spiritual words. They're not that hard to understand. They're just hard on the flesh. And we've seen that, I trust, as we've gone through John chapter 6 together. Quick review here. What made it so hard? Well, first of all, Jesus refused to accommodate carnal expectations. They wanted to make him their king, and he said no, and he walked away. In this chapter, Jesus questioned their motives. Oh, they crossed the sea to find him, but he saw right into their hearts and said, "You don't seek me because you love me. You just like the bread, the free food that I gave out." In this chapter, Jesus insulted their tradition. So important to them were their fathers, yet Jesus reminded them rather bluntly, your fathers are dead. Your fathers are dead. The manna didn't keep them alive. In this chapter, Jesus made awesome and exclusive claims as the Son of God. He claimed to be the only one who has ever seen God. He claimed to be the one who came down out of heaven. He also claims to be the only one who can admit us back into God's presence so that we can live with him in heaven. In this chapter, Jesus essentially told everybody, you need me more than you need anything else in this world. You need me more than you need food or drink. Without me, everyone dies. Those are just some of the hard sayings that were so hard on the flesh. And it has to be acknowledged here, though this is an ancient text, these hard sayings continue to grind against the flesh of man today, especially today in our American context. Thinking again of this review of John chapter 6, how many doctrines have we discovered in this chapter? How many unpopular, reformed, or Calvinistic doctrines are hidden like gems in this wonderful chapter of the Bible? You've seen it. You've seen the doctrine of election. You see the doctrine of foreknowledge. You see the doctrine of effectual calling. You see the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, all right here. And do you know, you probably know, this drives many people away from the Bible and even away from the church. Oh, we've suffered losses as a church in recent years, and many of them were over. Guess what? Those hard sayings that no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. People don't like it, and people go. Where do they go? That's something we could think about, and I'll make it simple enough. I don't know where they all go, but I do know this much. They go somewhere where their flesh will not be ground against and grated against and pushed and challenged. Some of them go back to the world where their flesh will never be challenged again. Just catered to. Worse, some go to just another church where their flesh will never be challenged again. and sadly, it will be catered to in their services of worship. And, you know, when you think about people departing, it hurts. It hurts very deeply. I hate to see it happen. It makes me cry, I'll be honest with that. But here's something sad that also happens. It sometimes gets us questioning the usefulness of hard sayings. And it makes us want to skip over certain parts of the Bible. And someone recoils against a certain verse, and we feel, well, do I really have to quote that verse very often? Maybe I could preach the whole chapter of John 6 in one sermon and get it all over in 35 minutes, and we don't have to get into all the details of all of these scary things. But, you know, as we begin to think that way about hard sayings, I think we're not trusting Christ. And I think we have to trust that what he said was good, what he said was loving, what he said, his words are spirit, his words are life. And though there are many who do not like them or believe them, we need them more than we need anything in this world. So we have to trust Christ. And I want to help you do that by turning to my next point. And maybe we could learn together how to deal with defection. It's sad when people walk away because of a hard saying, but how did Jesus deal with defection? We need to think about that. And that'll be my point number 3. How Jesus dealt with defection. I alluded to this in my last sermon, but I have to do it again. It is so wonderful to watch your Savior work. It is so wonderful to get to know him. If you love him, you should also like him. And if you like him, you should like to watch him work. See how he deals with situations. It, as you read the Bible, watching him work should just bring a simple satisfaction to your soul. And you should think, wow, my Savior, he is awesome. It's good to watch Jesus work, but there's another reason why it's good. It helps us as Christians. It helps us deal with the complaints that we receive in this world. It will help us, even as a church, as we think about how we can minister through these hard sayings and whether we should maybe back off from them. Now, I called them this week and asked them to stop the siren, but it didn't work. So somebody else needs to do that. We'll come back to this in a minute. Watching Jesus' work helps us in terms of our own ministry, in that it helps us understand the place and the purpose of hard sayings. And seeing how he dealt with defection will help us perhaps deal with defection as well. But I have to qualify this. As we watch Jesus work, there's not a completely perfect parallel here. We need to acknowledge one huge difference between Jesus and us that this passage brings up, and it's a thing called foreknowledge. Jesus had foreknowledge. None of us have a thing called foreknowledge. You see it in verses 63 to 64. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Think about it. Jesus could look at a crowd. Here, 5,000 men. He could look at a crowd and honestly be able to say, out of these 5,000 men, only 12 will remain with me by the end of the day. And of those 12, one of them is a devil and will himself defect in due time. We don't have that foreknowledge. We could never say such a thing, and we should never even think about saying such a thing. We don't have foreknowledge, but we do have knowledge. And we do understand these things so that, you know, we can look at a crowd of 5,000 men and preach the gospel to all of them and not be able to think much about it other than to trust in the Lord. But at the end of the day, after the 4,988 have departed, we can say, no man can come to him except the Father draw him. No man can come to him except it be granted to him by the Father. So the main point here, how did Jesus deal with defection, even mass defection? He dealt with it by acknowledging the limits of God's electing grace. It can be so practical, brothers and sisters. I mean, it can help you sleep at night if that's one of the problems that we have. It can calm our fears. But as you think about living in this world, it's a very hostile world. It's a world that has no place for hard sayings. In fact, they'll edit the Bible ad nauseum until it says exactly what they want it to say. And the world will oppose those who dare speak hard sayings. But I want you to see here in your Savior a perfect model. When Jesus was challenged, when he faced opposition, he did not apologize. He did not back down. He did not change the words that had been given to him by his Father in heaven. He did not accommodate the message. He actually pushed back. He pushed back against a hostile world. Look at 61 and 62. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. So he said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" And what's that mean? What's the argument? It's simply this. If you can't believe what I just said about coming down from heaven, you could watch me with your own eyes ascend back into heaven, and you still would not believe. You would make up some excuse. You would take it to the critics. You would take it to the scientists. You would take it to the philosophers. And you would take whatever answer they give you to explain away what you just saw, because you don't believe. You don't believe. And we can admit that's another hard saying. That's a hard saying. Who can bear it? Well, I can, because it's true. Jesus was not surprised by this challenge or by this defection. He wasn't surprised by it because he acknowledged the limits of God's saving and electing grace. He also didn't soften up his teaching in order to change the mind of this fickle crowd. He was willing to let them go. He was willing to let them go. One more thing here, and it's a more positive lesson for those who really don't like hard sayings. Think of it this way. Jesus trusted the Holy Spirit. He trusted the Holy Spirit to do that which no one else could do. And that's part of the point here. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus believed, and it is what you must believe if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus. It is only, please listen, it is only the Holy Spirit who can take the words of Christ and bring them through that stone of a heart that we were all born with, so that we who were dead in our sins can be raised to newness of life. It is only the Holy Spirit who can do that. It's only the Holy Spirit who can convince. It's only the Holy Spirit who can convict. It is only the Holy Spirit who can do these things. Understand that one thing, and you will be delivered. You will be delivered from falling into the trap of works righteousness and bootstrap theology. You'll be delivered from the trap of man-centered religion or market-driven churchianity. You will be delivered from that treadmill that so many disciples end up on, trying to just make things happen. Make things happen for the Lord. What a dead end. Listen, there is nothing you can do to change a person's heart. There is nothing you can do to soften a person's heart. As we speak the words of Christ, as we just repeat what Jesus said, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit who gives life will bring that life with the word. It's such a liberating thought, trusting in the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope you don't find it a hard saying today. I hope you don't find it a hard saying. Because many people do. That's why I keep almost apologizing. People hate hard sayings. But I am persuaded of better things concerning you, things pertaining to salvation and sanctification. Moving on then to point number 4. Why you should embrace hard sayings. I'm not saying that you should like them. Very few people do. But I am saying that you should embrace them. Let's be honest. There are going to be times as you're reading the Bible through cover to cover, and I hope you do that, And there are going to be times when you're sitting in a Bible study with a group of friends. And there are going to be times when you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning and you hear something and it just makes you stop and cringe a little bit and you tighten up in your spirit and you think, oh, I don't think I like the sound of that. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay to admit that. But you have to get past it. You have to push past it. You have to pray for help, and you have to move past it. And I'm so thankful that Jesus helps us. He's such a good Savior here. He helps us get past that feeling in verse 67. I mean, nobody said anything here, but Jesus looks at the crowd and says, does this offend you? It does, doesn't it? This offends you. And then he turns to the 12. And he says, do you also want to go away? What a heartbreaking question. What a hard question. What a scary question. Jesus saw right into their hearts. He saw that they were maybe beginning to stumble. And he says, do you want to leave also? You're going to walk away too? You're going to follow the multitude into perdition? Do you also want to go away? Now, there are many questions that the Bible raises, and they're all good, but this is one of the most important a Christian can ever consider, especially as he watches hundreds and thousands defect. The question is not, why are they leaving? And where are they going? And what's happening? And how can we get them to stay? And how can we win them back? And is there something we can do? The real question is this: what about you? Where are you going to go? Do you want to leave also? Are you going to follow them? Do you also want to go away? Is the question. And here I need to say, oh, how perfect is the law of God. How perfect is this word from God? Because not only does it raise the most important question, what about you? Are you going to leave also? But it even gives us the answer that we need to give in reply to such a question. We find the answer in verses 68 to 69 from Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the answer. And that's what each one of us needs to come to learn to say today and say it by faith. So let's just meditate upon it to close and I'll break it down. Lord, to whom shall we go? What a great answer. The verse could have stopped there. Lord, to whom shall we go? Even if they did want to leave, where are they supposed to go? Where are they supposed to go? There is nowhere else than in the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? Reading on. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Granted, some of those words sound hard on occasion, but they lead to eternal life. So again, where else are they supposed to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know. Do note well, do mark well the word order there. We have come to believe and know. Believing comes before knowing. Believing comes before understanding. That's just how it works, my friends. We don't believe things because we understand them. No, we come to understand things by first believing them, just because God said them. He said it. I believe it, and he will grant knowledge, he will grant understanding after that, but we have to embrace his truth first. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here then is the ultimate question as you think about all these things in the Bread of Life discourse. And I already posed the question in my last sermon, but I cannot improve upon it, so I'll repeat it here. What do you think of this Jesus? Will you have him? Will you have him? Not everyone will, but will you have him? Yes, hard sayings and all. will you have him? Yes, he drove thousands away through his hard sayings, but will you have him? Do you acknowledge, do you believe and know him to be the Christ today? The Son of the living God, would you cast your helpless soul upon him? Can you honestly say it with Peter, say it with me, it doesn't really matter. Can you say, you know, even if he speaks 1,000 hard words, and even if he drives 5,000 hard hearts away, to whom else should I go? To whom else could I go? He has the words of eternal life. And finally, lest I skip the last two verses, let me add this also. Can you say, even if one of our own leaves, even if one of our own turns out to be a devil, even if one of our own defects, still, at the end of the day, all I can say is, where else could I go? To whom else could I run other than that of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what it sounds like to believe. Those who believe have eaten. Those who believe feast on him. And those who feast on him, brothers and sisters, live forever. Forever. Praise be to the Lamb who was slain. Amen.